Amen. I do invite you to turn in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 16. We will be reading the first 20 verses. And this continues on in Jesus' ministry, and he has moved from ministering to his people, Israel, onto the Gentiles, and that's what we considered last week. And he continues to be on the move. He is going to be opening up more about his identity and his ministry to his disciples. But in the process, he continues to find opposition with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so we come tonight to a test, one that he has given and then one that he gives in Peter's confession. So we'll be reading verses 1 through 20 of chapter 16. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. As we consider this passage, we're really going to consider the first 16 verses, and not so much the mission of the church. We're going to consider Christ's response to Peter and his statement, "Upon this rock I will build my church," Lord willing, next week. But I want to consider this various matter of testing and questions. We come to this section, and things are intensifying between the Sadducees and the Pharisees versus Jesus. Now, what's fascinating is the Sadducees and Pharisees did not like each other. They didn't get along. They did not agree with one another on what the exact authoritative body of literature was for the group. And you also have the Sadducees who rejected the resurrection. They rejected certain truths. And so on one side, you could say there were a few things that Jesus would have maybe sided with the Pharisees, and other things Jesus may have sided with the Sadducees. But the bottom line is the only thing the Pharisees and Sadducees really found unity on was their disdain and rejection of Jesus Christ. And so when we see the Pharisees and Sadducees coming together at this first verse, it really is shocking. And it exposes what Jesus is going to reveal here. And what I want to consider this evening is this whole matter of tests, study guides, and a pop quiz. So the Pharisees and Sadducees come to Jesus with an innocent, allegedly innocent question. They come here with Jesus. We have this great question for you. Could you give us a sign? And this sounds like such a great, great question. But Jesus sees right through it. So what I want to consider first is that some questions actually are bad and reveal more than meets the eye. I'm sure all of you may have heard the encouragement from a teacher. Feel free to ask any questions. There's no such thing as a bad question. And that sounds great, but there really are bad questions. And Jesus is going to expose it. So they come there to test him. Now, we know in the Old Testament, it's never a good thing to test God. It's never a good thing to challenge him in such a way that you are putting him to the test and placing yourself, as it were, in authority over him. And that's where they're coming from. So they come and say, we would like you to give us a sign. And the implication is that Jesus has not done anything up to this point yet to indicate who he truly is. And the idea is, if you would just give us some kind of supernatural evidence, then we will believe. So Jesus completely dismisses their question. And he says to them, when it's evening, you'll say it's fair weather. And because of the color of the sky, and in the morning, you'll say it's stormy because of the color of the sky. Now, I grew up spending my summers in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan and fishing with my grandparents on the Sault Ste. Marie. Beautiful, beautiful area. And every night, my grandfather would say, red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in morning, sailors take warning. I have no idea about the ramifications of that on fishing, but it's just what he always said. And here Jesus is saying the same thing, but it's kind of an insult for the Pharisees. Again, they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, give us a sign. If you just show us something supernatural. And he answers back, look, you can interpret the weather, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. Now, what's he saying? In a sense, Jesus is saying, look, you have at your disposal the greatest study guide that you could ever have been given. But Jesus is saying, any test that I'm going to give you, it's all there for you. All of the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, has all prophesied about Jesus, not just his identity, but also his works. And they're saying, you just give us a sign. And Jesus is saying, look, well, what have I been giving? Right? I've been healing. Isaiah says, you'll know that the Messiah is here when the lame can walk, the blind can see, the deaf can hear. You've seen all of that. The Old Testament has prophesied that there's going to be a prophet who is greater than Moses. And we see in Matthew's gospel that Jesus, as the ideal prophet, has ascended the mountain and sat down in that place of authority, and he begins to teach and expound all of the Old Testament. He is He is the greater than Moses. We see the Old Testament revealing that there is going to be one who will dwell in your midst that can do divine things, who can forgive sin. And we see Jesus up to this point going about not only healing, but forgiving sins. And then they have the audacity to come up to him and say, Lord, or Jesus, give us a sign and then we will believe. And it reveals the nature of unbelief. Unbelief will never be satisfied. It doesn't matter how much the Pharisees and the Sadducees were given. They're never satisfied. They're perpetually, you want to say, moving the goalpost of what is required for them to embrace someone as the Messiah. And then Jesus goes on and calls them an evil and adulterous generation. He says, look, you want to know who seeks signs? Not faithful people. An evil and adulterous generation seeks these signs. All that he has revealed in the Old Testament has all the answers. I had one professor who, the day before he gave an exam, he would always say, you are responsible for everything that I said in class. You are responsible for every assignment that was given, and you are responsible for everything I should have said in class. Any question I ask on the exam, you cannot come back to me and say, you never told us that. That was my dad, by the way. But Jesus, a faithful and gracious teacher, he never calls people to believe what he has not already revealed. He's dealing here with his identity. He's dealing with who he is, and he's telling us it's all there. How is it that someone interprets the signs of the times? Well, you take what Jesus is doing in the present and you hold that up against that divine study guide. And at every place, he fits the bill. At every place, you say, yes, this is the one. And interestingly, one of the clearest examples of a sign we see in Isaiah. And this also shows us the stubbornness or the blindness of unbelief. You remember God, through Isaiah, approaches Ahaz the king, and God says, you ask for me a sign, and I'll give it to you. And there's no limit to what you can request. You can ask a sign that goes to the depths of Sheol, to the heights of heaven, and I will give it to you. Well, Ahaz, in his unbelief, acts all pompous, and he says, oh, who am I to ask God for a sign? I don't want to put God to the test. And so God then says, fine, you don't get one, but I'm going to give one to the people. I'm going to give one to my covenant people. And he begins and says, there will be a child born of a virgin. We come to Matthew, and how does it begin? Here's the fulfillment of that sign. And what the stubborn unbelief refuses to see, God has graciously given to us. And here he's saying, look, I'm not going to give anyone a sign, but if they want one, Jonah is good enough. And there he's speaking of his resurrection. And he bases his entire ministry, the veracity of his entire ministry, on Jonah, on the resurrection. And so if we hear people today will say, God has not given enough evidence. The evidence is not the problem. It's the heart. It's the blindness. It's the stubbornness. But then Jesus in this says, not only are their questions bad and reveals their heart, but there's a danger here. And as he gets into the boat with his disciples and they row away, Jesus begins to instruct them. And it's interesting in Mark's account of this, when he tells the Pharisees and Sadducees that they are an adulterous and wicked generation, Mark says that Jesus sighs and he turns and leaves. There's a weariness to this perpetual opposition. We all know this, right? Maybe you're having an engagement, a conversation with someone, and they refuse to believe whatever it is. And they just continue to just pepper you with questions. And no matter what you answer, it's clear that they're not gonna embrace it. And there's this exhaustion and this weariness of there's nothing I could say. And that's where Jesus is with the Pharisees and Sadducees. There's this sigh, and he gets in the boat and he tells his disciples, beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Watch out for this. And there's this reminder to us that this kind of unbelief, it can affect Christians. If we surround ourselves perpetually with nagging doubts, and not the doubts of Christians. I'm talking about the intentional rejection of unbelief. That has a damaging effect. And so Jesus in the boat says, look, beware of this. Three times. Watch out. Beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And this is an interesting imagery because you really can't see leaven. But it's small and it spreads and it permeates the whole. And what is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? It is this attitude of unbelief. Willful rejection that refuses to embrace the teaching here of Jesus as the Messiah. Now, the disciples, they're still in their growing knowledge and awareness, and they think Jesus is really talking about bread. And so they say, oh, that's right. Who brought lunch? And they're looking around, they're like, oh, no, that's what Jesus is talking about. Beware that you don't forget lunch. And they just don't understand. And so Jesus, perceiving that they thought he was talking about bread, says, no, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It can permeate. Like, I'm not saying that we can't read unbelieving worldviews. It's good. It's got its place. But if all we're listening to are the criticisms of Scripture, the criticism against the claims of Christ, breathing the air of this world, we're going to find ourselves affected. And Jesus says, beware. There's more going on than what you can see. But then they land on the other side, and they're now in Caesarea Philippi. And I want you to see, secondly, that there is one question that cannot be ignored, and we must all reckon with. And here's the pop quiz. There is no more horrifying feeling showing up in class, not having done the homework, or maybe skimming the homework, and the teacher saying, okay, tear out a half sheet of paper. And I don't know why it was always a half sheet. I don't know why, but there is something about even to this day, if it's, hey, do you have a half sheet of paper? There's this PTSD that just comes up and is like, oh no, I should have read it more carefully. And here's this pop quiz that was intended never to be a long test, a long quiz, but intended enough to reveal what you do know. And so there Jesus is with his disciples, and we have a two-question pop quiz. First question, who do others say that I am? Well, in one sense, there's really no wrong answer to this one because you're answering for other people. And so they say, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist. And then the others say you're a prophet. And at one level, they're right. Jesus is a prophet. You're like, oh, that's not that hard of a pop quiz. But then Jesus turns it. And here he's turning this question to you as well. Right? This is the question that we all must reckon with. Who do you say that the Son of Man is? We all have to answer this. Now, there's one level, as C.S. Lewis mentioned, he in a little essay called What Think Ye of Christ? He says, that's an interesting question. In one sense, it doesn't matter what we think of Christ. It matters what Christ thinks of us. To ask, that this would be like asking a flea, what do you think of the elephant that's on you? It doesn't matter. The elephant probably can't feel it. But there is a good question here of what think ye of Christ. Who is he? Our whole eternity comes down to this one question. Who is Jesus? Is he a great teacher? Yes. Is he a great miracle worker? Well, sure. In fact, the people who were saying John the Baptist, Elijah, this prophet, that prophet, they weren't doubting his existence. They were not on a quest for the historical Jesus. They saw him. They benefited from his miracles. There was no doubt in their mind that Jesus of Nazareth was real. But who is he? And Peter stands up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Really two parts to this answer. Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Christ. You are the long-awaited Messiah. This is what the Pharisees and Sadducees were rejecting. The whole Old Testament is pointing to the prophecy of the coming of an anointed one who could do many things. And they completely missed it, that it was Jesus. But Peter says, you know, I believe that you are the anointed one. You are the prophet, you are the priest, and you are the king. That speaks to his role, his function. But his answer goes more deeply than that. He also says, but you are also the Son of the living God. There's something about Jesus of Nazareth that is before he was born of Mary. There's something about who he is that was eternal. He's the Son of the living God. And it's remarkable that it's not just enough to believe in Jesus. Again, because the people who are representative of the answers of question one believed something about Jesus. but they believe the wrong thing about Jesus. And so what is it that we are called upon? What is it that all of the Word of God calls us to believe? It is that, you know what, this is one who is chosen of God, anointed of God to be prophet, priest, and king. And this is one who is himself God, the Son of the living God. There's something about the Son that is also true of the Father. And that is his deity. And Christ's response is a response that he, by extension, also says to each of you who answer as Peter answered. First, blessed are you. This is the divine blessing from the God-man himself. The one who, by virtue of who he is, can give that benediction directly. Blessed are you, Peter. Blessed are you. Fill in your name, if this is your confession. Because flesh and blood could not have revealed this to you, but only my Father who is in heaven. And so we see that to be able to make this confession, it's a work of grace. On one hand, we have the study guide. We have the scriptures. God has given to us all that is necessary for salvation, for godliness in this life. But on the other hand, we need divine enabling to see it. And that's grace. And that means that if you tonight are able to answer this question with which we all must reckon, if your answer is you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that means that the living God has been actively involved in your life where he has removed the scales of unbelief. Because in ourselves, we are no different than the Pharisees and Sadducees who are demanding things of God. But now Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, it's not because anything around you could have revealed that. It's because my Father in heaven, and you have been brought in. You have brought into this relationship with God. And that is an amazing thing. And so this evening, before we, again, Lord willing, next week, consider the implications of Christ's mission on this confession, let us just praise him for his grace. If we're able to say, yes, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are our Christ. And you are the Son of the living God. And what celebration we have to never get over the wonder of that truth. That the Son of the living God has taken upon himself humanity, has taken upon himself our nature, that he might lift us up to be partakers of his. And we have that because the Father has revealed it to us. So let us praise him and let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the grace that you have shown to us. Lord, we pray that in this life, Lord, we would be students of your word, and that we would be students dependent upon the Holy Spirit, Lord, to show us truth, to illuminate to us the true significance of these things. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace to be watchful and discerning against an attitude of unbelief. And Lord, we pray that we would be quick to embrace the Christ by whose grace we have been embraced. Lord, we pray that we would never get over the wonder of the grace that has brought us to a place where we can say and can confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we pray, Lord, that we would give ourselves to this subject, to this matter, Lord, that we would seek to know Christ more deeply as he is revealed in the Word. Lord, keep us from desiring signs, Lord, when your Word testifies in a more sure way of the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have as one body to confess in community, Lord, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, we thank you for this community. Lord, we pray that we would encourage one another along the way. In Christ's name.